Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. We're winding up the book of Romans. I've got 14 pages of notes to go through. I normally, on a typical time, will cover between 6 and 7 pages, and depending on how many references there are in the Bible and how much discussion we have. But anyway, with 14 pages, if I can get through 7 pages each time, we'll hopefully wrap up the book of Romans next week. And then we're going to start another study on the creation versus evolution. We're going to go through the Word of God and see what God has to say about it. And the devil has been more effective in confusing people, including Christians, on this whole thing of evolution and creation. And Genesis is actually the book of foundations of our Bible. And that's where everything begins. And I think it's going to be an excellent study. I've been working on it. There's the first class that I taught when I began teaching here. And so I've got my old notes, but I've been adding some new stuff in with it. And I'm excited about getting started on that. It'd be a toss-up between creation versus evolution and the book of Daniel is what was my favorite thing that I've taught. And it always used to be creation, but I love that book of Daniel. I did. So anyway. Okay, folks, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Father, you've given it to us. It's our instruction book. We can hold it in our hands. You've told us what you want us to know. And Lord, help us to be diligent in studying it and learning it, applying it, and Lord, just living it out. And so I just pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning. I pray, Father, that as we study this, as Paul, as he's showing his heart, as he's closing out this book of Romans, just open our hearts, Lord, and help us to learn and to see him as an example of how we should live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so turn to Romans. We're in Romans chapter 16, and we'll begin at verse 17 today. And let's go ahead and read verses 17 through 20. So Romans 16, 17 through 20. And who would read that for us this morning? Pastor? 3 hands went up all at once. Okay.
God's peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Okay, so Paul's been sharing his love. He's been, he's saying salute these people, salute that people, which means greet them. And he's been going through this whole list of names that we've been studying now. Names that have been, normally we would just take a look at the verse 16 and just blow through the whole chapter and just kind of skim over because all these names we don't know. And it's been exciting to see what some people have dug out and who these people really were and what they did. I found that interesting. But now he's kind of flipping the page here now. And so he's going to go into a warning now. And so in verse 17, he says, love is cordial and affectionate, but love is also drawn to caution. And so Paul loves these people, but now Paul has given us a warning, given them and us a warning, okay? And in the middle of this expression of love, Paul speaks a word of caution because the nature of love is to warn. If we love somebody, we warn against dangers and things like that. If you really love a person, your greatest concern is for their safety, for their blessedness, for the prosperity of that person. And you'll never see the love of Paul more clearly demonstrated than what you will see demonstrated in his caution. Okay? So he's giving us this warning here. And in In fact, to start off with, let's just turn to Acts chapter 20. Back up about an eighth of an inch. Okay, John, you had your hand up there. Why don't you, would you read Acts 20, verses 27 through 32. Yes.
And now behold, I'm in the right place. And how I kept back, which verses did you say?
Start at 27.
27.
Okay.
For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. 31.
Go through 32.
Okay. Therefore, watch and remember, and by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
Okay, thank you, John. As John's reading through this, it just, you know, Paul's saying, I'm getting ready to depart, and I know, you know, you're going to face trials and tribulations. And it just reminded me of when your kids first go off to college, or when they first leave the nest, you know, and you've warned and you've taught and you've trained as parents, and finally, you got to let them go, and you got to commit them to God. You just say, Lord, I just pray that they will live up to what we've been teaching here at home, you know, that they'll, you know, not turn their back on you and stuff. And I was just reminded of that, you know, as Paul's saying, I'm getting ready to leave, you know, but you're going to face trials and tribulations. So anyway, here, Paul is saying this to the Ephesian elders. For the space of 3 years, night and day, with tears, I have warned you, because I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves, perverse men will arise. Of your own selves, it said. That means members within the congregation there in that church, okay? There's going to be some bad guys that are going to arise up out of this. And it means it will be people presently in your congregation. And Paul's warning is an act of love. He loves them, he loves the church, and he can see perilous times coming in the church. He's warning them. And again, Paul, warnings are good, and it's a warning to us as well. And there's little doubt that he took this cue from the Lord, who repeatedly warned against false prophets, who warned against false shepherds who would come in not sparing the flock. False Christ saying in the end times that there will be those who say, here is Christ and there is Christ. Now, there's false Christ, we've already had them appear, you know, saying, I am Christ, I'm the Savior. They're false, but it's happened already. There will be a deception, our Lord warns. And that's why we need to know our Bible, folks, because that can happen here. It can happen in this church. And the devil's alive and well, seeking whom he may devour. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, it says, beware of Satan coming disguised as an angel of light and his ministers as angels of light. Folks, we've got to be wary of false doctrine. We cannot allow it to happen in our church. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 pleads for them to mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. Avoid them, okay? And that's what the false teacher does. He teaches something different than the truth, And he creates a division. This brings division, discord, conflict, and stumbling blocks to the church. And this is because they bring another gospel. False teachers inevitably become, with human teaching, doctrines of human invention, and sometimes very close to the truth. Sometimes taking part of the truth and mix it in heresy. And it's very subtle. And it can be hard to distinguish it. And Paul's kind of love warns against error. The mushy kind of love that we hear about today wants to set doctrine aside in the name of love. You know, hey, arms are wide open. We invite everybody to come in, come join our church. We're glad to have you. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, if they're living in sin, everything. I mean, just they'll embrace everybody in the sake of love. We're supposed to love, love, love. Well, and we are to love, but we have got to use biblical discretion in the way that we love, in the way that we accept, in the way we endorse things. Any love that is destructive of the truth, that ignores truth, that is tolerant of error or propagates error, has to be shunned and confronted. That's Bible. So what do you do when you come across false teaching? Paul says you mark them and you avoid them. Pretty clear. And if we know sound doctrine, we'll be able to do that. Folks, if we don't know sound doctrine, we won't recognize it. We've got to study our Bibles. We've got to know. We've got to be in a constant state of learning. Shun them and don't let them speak in the church. Nowhere are we told to stay around and argue with them. That's fruitless. If it's a false prophet and he's digging his heels in, shun him and avoid him. Okay? The Bible teaches that they need to be confronted of their error by a spiritual person in the church. The object is to restore them in love. If that doesn't work, take two or three witnesses and confront them again so that all the words can be understood. If that doesn't work, bring them before the church in an attempt for restoration. You're trying to restore this person. If that doesn't work, exercise church discipline and excommunicate them. Again, this is also an act to cause them to repent and to be able to be restored back into the church. And folks, church discipline is something that is tough to do. It is hard to do. I've seen it happen. It can be ugly, okay? But it has to be done. And it's been good that it was done. In fact, my son Michael right now is in a church. And the pastor, there's been an issue that's came up. Somebody has been confrontational, and he needed to be church disciplined. And the pastor is one of the kind, he doesn't want to cause waves. And he didn't want to do it, and he didn't do it. And it persisted, and it kept going on and on and on and on. And as a result, the church has fallen apart. They've lost a youth leader. They've lost an assistant pastor. Michael went to him personally and says, look, you've got to deal with this. You know, and he said, this needs to be dealt with. It needs to be stopped because we got a cancer that's going through our congregation. And the guy still, he just hated to do it. He just his temperament to not do it, and he didn't do it. And as far as I know, Michael, the last time I seen him at Christmas, he was planning on leaving the church himself. And he's been one of the leaders in their church, and he's leaving. And he was planning on it. In fact, we went to, when I was there over Christmas time, we visited another church that he was contemplating maybe joining that church. He was looking for another church. And so again, it's tough to do. And a lot of times, folks, it's with your friends. And you hate, I mean, it's tough. But the Bible says we're supposed to do it. You can't let cancer spread. It'll spread through the whole thing, cause division, and you're going to have all kinds of church problems. And just backing up a little bit, a lot of these people, it's embracing everybody with open arms. Hey, come. It doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter your lifestyle. We'll take you. We're glad to have you. Folks, you've destroyed the church. You've got all these people in here that's unsaved probably, and and you got a congregation full of these people. Folks, we can't have that. We can't have it. We want to have people that are saved, people that are we would need unsaved people to come, but we need to try to give them the doctrine, the true doctrine, so they can get saved. And so church discipline is a tough thing to deal with. And that's one of the reasons why I'm glad I'm not a pastor, because I don't like confrontation. So anyway, then again, I'll say a lot of times there's things going on behind the scenes we don't know about. Being a pastor today is a tough, tough job. And being a pastor's wife is too, because she's right there along, you know. But we have to deal with the tough things. Verse 18. This light, I think, is just about, it's not doing me a lick of good anyway. And I got her wide open, and I need all the help I can get up here. So, okay, verse 18, it says, "For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So, they're in it for self-gratification. One pastor said, "Last night there was a false teacher on television, and someone interviewing him said, 'What do you think about those who criticize you for what you teach?' And his response was, he didn't care." Why would he say that? He's got what he wants. What does he care? He's got money in the bank. He's got his satisfaction, his self-gratification. He's got fame. He's got success, money, and power. You know, so somebody criticized me. Big deal. I don't care. Again, they're all into the earthly things, gratification, and to the human level. That's why they're into money, fame, ego, and success. And we know who a lot of those people are. All of those things mark the false teacher. They don't serve Christ. They don't serve us. The verse goes on to say, "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Good words mean smooth speech. They're smooth. The devil wouldn't put air into the mouth of a klutz. The devil's wise in who he chooses. So it's going to be somebody smooth and slick. It's going to be smooth speech and fair speeches. Fair speeches implies the word praise. A lot of praising going on. It's the idea of false eloquency, flattery. Well-chosen lies that sound good and appealing. They deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent. So the false prophet comes, clever, eloquent, polished, smooth-talking, praising, flattering. He gains the ear and deceives the heart. And that's why we're going to have to test everything by the Bible, folks. Is what he's saying, is it backed up by the Word of God? We've got to know our Bibles. Now, these are negative reasons. Now, Paul moves into a positive reason in verse 19. And so verse 19 says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." So it starts off, it says, "Your obedience has come abroad to all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf. I'm so happy that your testimony is all over the world," Paul says. "Your spiritual reputation is well known among believers." That reminds us of Romans 1:8, where Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Everybody knows about you. Everybody knows what God is doing in your midst. And folks, churches have a reputation. And I hope our reputation is good. I hope that what the outside people are saying, that this is a church that stands on the Word of God. They believe the Word of God. They teach it. They preach it. But he goes on to say, and says, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And underlying that, he's saying this. If you fall, it would be a severe tragedy because of your reputation. Folks, there are churches and Christian colleges, okay, that now have got a bad reputation. Colleges that used to stand for the truth, stand firm on the Word of God, have now caved under the pressures of the world, and they're embracing heresy. They're accepting things and that are not true, that are not godly, and they're teaching it in our Christian colleges. It's sound, fundamental, you know, schools, Christian schools, they're buckling under the pressure and going the way of the world, and it's sad to see. Paul says, I'm glad for your reputation, but because of this, I want you to be wise about what is good and simple and about what is evil. He's saying, hold on, hang in there, folks. I know there's a constant onslaught of false teachers. There's always been false teachers. Have we noticed that in our world today? Fundamental churches and colleges turning away from the truth, embracing heresy, our nation plummeting headlong into error at breakneck speed. Every day I think things can't get worse, and the next day things get worse. I can't believe it. I look at life, what it was like when I was a kid, and I look at life, what it is today, and I just say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And folks, and my heart breaks for my kids and my grandkids. If the Lord tarries, if he doesn't come quickly, I mean, what kind of a world are our kids and grandkids going to be living in? And folks, that's why most of us are gray-haired in here. Not everybody, okay, but most. But anyway, folks, we need to be trying to encourage our kids and our grandkids in godly things. We are to be an example. We need to try to do our part to prepare them for the wicked, wicked world that they're going to face. We can't even fathom what's going on, what's happening in our nation and the world. Churches and Christian colleges endorsing and promoting this craziness. We're being bombarded on a myriad of fronts and with atrocities that are next to indescribable. Kids can't even determine now if they're a boy or a girl. Stupidity. And they're being taught this in grade school. And this LGBTQ, whatever, they have got quite a backing. I mean, there's other parts of this country, I understand that, man, it's just, you know, and they're making it law now. You can't say anything bad about it, or, you know, they're taking away parents' rights from kids, and, I mean, just, it's craziness, folks. And anti-godly behavior in our nation, it's running rampant, and we all know it, we see it. Don't become an expert on lies, deceit, and heresy. Stay away from it. Don't get involved in it. Run from it. Be wise, is what Paul is saying. The greatest security we have against lies is to be wise, to have wisdom of the truth of God. Folks, this book right here is truth. It's truth. And we need to endorse and uphold the things that God says. And God thunders his disapproval on homosexuality. And we know he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for that very thing. And folks, we should not endorse, promote, and try to encourage anything that God is against. We need to align our thoughts with what God says in his word. And that's just one example of what's going on. Turn to Philippians 4:8. This light needs... And next Sunday, it needs a new battery. It's not even working. And I need light because I can't see. Okay, Philippians 4:8. Delbert, you got that one?
Finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, folks, we don't need to study sin. We don't need to study sinful stuff. Say, well, I need to understand it, you know, what it is, so I know how to refute it. Well, that's why we want to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. And that's why we want to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. It says, as it says in the same chapter. There's no need for personal knowledge of evil or heresy. They don't need to get involved in it to know about it. People say, I want to understand how the other part of the world lives. I want to be informed. Stay away from it. Paul says, avoid it, shun it, run from it. That dulls the acute sense of hatred of evil and cripples spiritual usefulness. It dulls our mind. Don't study false doctrine. Don't study sin. Don't study error. Stick with the truth and godly obedience. That's the old story of the counterfeit. If you want to know a counterfeit, just know what the true bill looks like and you'll know what a counterfeit is. They say the Chinese people, they never let their kids play with counterfeit money. And they always just had to play with real money. And I mean, I guess in those that were in the banking business anyway. And so they would know. And folks, we don't need to study false stuff. And that's the way it is in life. If we know what the standard of truth is, everything else will come into line with that truth. In verse 17, he says, mark them that bring division. Mark them. Scrutinize them based on your knowledge of the Word of God and get away from them. If they're heretics, throw them out. They'll be like wolves dressed up like prophets and come and to do nothing but devour. Folks, we need to avoid it. We need to avoid error. And this is Paul's warning. Be wise because, you know, perilous times are coming. Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So in verse 20, Paul means hold on, keep on keeping on. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It is Satan who is behind all of this. And the word bruise is too mild. The word actually translated bruise means to crush completely, to trample, to shatter, destroy. The word shortly here, it says, will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The word shortly doesn't mean in a little bit of time. The word means suddenly. It's going to happen fast. Christ is going to crush Satan fast, is what that means. He says, hold on, folks, because a moment of sudden, speedily, swift, quick, devastation, Satan is coming. Man, I'm looking forward to that. I am looking forward to that. And we can look forward to the day when that spiritual warfare is over. Are you ready for that? Yeah. Folks, I am. I'm just saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, I hope he comes before I'm done with this lesson. I really do. I really do. Believers are going to heaven and rest. And by the way, I remember as an unsaved person, I used to hear people say what I just said. I wish the Lord had come right now. And I'm sitting back there in that pew. I'm an unsaved person. I know I'm lost. And I know that if I died, I'd go into hell. And they'd be, you know, eager and excited. And I'd be saying, no, stop, no, I don't, no, not now, Lord. You know, I mean, it scared me. It scared me. And I fought a battle for a long, you know about it, but I fought a battle for a long time. And that used to just, I just said, man, you know, a missionary or, you know, somebody comes, special speaker, pastor, you know, and I said, no, I'm not ready yet. I want to be ready someday. Maybe one of these days I will. I'm thankful I can stand up and say, now I'm ready for him to come right now. You know, I've been on both sides of the fence. You that are saved have been on both sides of the fence too. You know what it is. Yes, sir. Man, I needed that. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. That's encouraging. So, very good. Anybody else? John.
You mentioned a couple different verses that show that, but many that I've heard, people will say, well, you don't mark those, which the Bible used that term mark, those that are wrong, basically. I've heard him say that just the five fundamentals of the faith and other things you can let go. Well, you read at least two verses that says the doctrine, and it doesn't distinguish between this doctrine or that doctrine, except it's the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another place that is in 1 Thessalonians, I think, that says it's in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, and 14. Let me go there. 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether they, whether by word or by epistle. So it's everything about the Word of God. If it says something, then you stand on it, and those that are not willing to stand, you're to mark them. It's not just the five fundamentals of faith, so to speak. It's the traditions that you've learned from them, which are the writers of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
They've told us. Anyway.
Okay, thank you, John. Yeah.
A better verse, turn the page, is verse 6 at the end of 2 Thessalonians. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother which walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. So that includes everything.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just what we think of as the most important things, like the deity of Christ, of course. We know to separate from people who don't believe that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's other things in the Bible. So they're clear.
Okay. The whole counsel, the Word of God.
Right.
It is. Okay. And you'll hear me say, I've said this before, you'll hear me say it some more. We are not to put a question mark where God put a period. And a lot of times we do. We question the Word of God. Well, it really doesn't mean that. It means this. Anybody else? Okay, thank both of you. I appreciate it. I appreciate these people can kind of fill in the cracks that I leave as I teach. So, let's see. All right. It's gonna be all over. And all the false teachers spawned by Satan are going to be gone, because the God of peace makes war against Satan and wins, and there's an eternal peace. The God of peace is going to end the war by bruising Satan, by crushing him. Okay? That's mentioned in Genesis 3:15. By the bruising or the crushing of the serpent's head at the cross. And he will finalize it all when Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever. Folks, I am looking forward to that day. And at that time, all division and discord and all lies and all sins that threaten the church are going to be done away. With the battle waged, and the battle will be won and over. I'm looking forward to that. Oh, what a great day. No, and notice here it says, in that verse, it says that Satan will be crushed under your feet. That word your is there. And we're going to reign too. And we're going to be in the victory. I love that. In fact, when Jesus comes out of heaven in Revelation 19, he's riding on a white horse. And it says the armies in heaven are riding on white horses following him. Folks, that's us. That's Christians. If you're a believer, that's you, okay? And we'll come down, and he devastates and destroys that final judgment to set up his kingdom and to bind Satan. And so, in a sense, we will reign with him, and Satan is under his feet, is Satan under our feet. And what a happy occasion it will be when this comes to pass. When all things are subdued, as the Bible says it will be, and then Paul gives a benediction. After that, and the verse goes on to say, let's see, I need to get back and, yeah, I'm good here. Okay. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Folks, that's a prayer of Paul. That's a wish. Paul says, I know you need empowering grace. It's kind of like Walt said, you know, we need his power, okay? I know you need empowering grace to recognize false teaching. I know you need empowering grace to stay away from it. I know you need empowering grace to hold on in the battle until Christ defeats the enemy. He knows that. Folks, we need that. And it's not under our power, just like he said. And isn't that great? I don't have to depend on my strength. God's going to be working through us to do the job.
Amazing.
Wow. Okay. And may that grace be with you. And the armies means, oh, and amen means, so let it be. May it be. May it be so. That's a definition of amen. And then lastly, and here's a final little wrap-up of love. And here's his little group of people who are with him in Corinth as he writes this letter and he sends this to the Romans, their love. And now we flip again. And now it's going to be Paul, it's going to be, it's the people with Paul that's sending their greetings to the Romans. It's been Paul sending his greetings to the Romans. Now it's the people's with Paul. And let's go ahead and read Romans 16, 21 through 24. We got a minute. That I need to get through at least 7 pages. We're on page 6. So anyway, we might as well, we just have a minute. So we might as well just, yes, sir. Okay.
You feel his presence and his threatening, just say, by the blood of my God's only son that he did on the cross to conquer death, you have to leave me now.
That's encouraging.
Yes.
I needed that. Thank you, Walt. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Read or heard somewhere that to be an effective liar, you had to be known as someone who told the truth. And that is Satan. He used scripture on the Lord. So he knows the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to know the Bible better than Satan. Or to discern between good and evil.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Folks, our time is up. We need to close. So thank you all for coming. It's been good to have each of you. And again, we're shutting her down here. I'm going to try to finish next week. Hopefully we can. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this great book. And Lord, we have learned so much. It's been so rich as we've gone through this great book of Romans. And fathers, we're closing it down. We just hate to have it finish. And it's been an exciting book. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to walk and to live the truths that we've heard in studying your word and the truths we've studied this morning. Help us, Lord. As you say that, Lord, to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. Help us not just to leave here today and then just go back to life in general. Pray, Lord, that you'll be changing our lives as we study your word and making us more Christ-like. And help us to have a sincere desire, Lord, just to have a closer walk with you every day. Just pray that you'll be with Pastor this morning as he brings a morning message. I pray you'll open our hearts to the message that you have for us and help us, Lord, to be obedient. And Lord, again, and just to be, just to walk and to live out the things that we know that we need to be doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.